Well, at the beginning of a General Assembly week, and on the day the church is, what you might say, showcasing itself at heart and soul with living stones as its theme, the church and all it stands for just has to be our subject for this morning. But where to start? Where to start with a subject as big as the church? One preacher sharing a similar thought at the start of a sermon said, "I've just so much to say, I hardly know where to begin." To which one wag in the pews shouted, "How about somewhere near the end?" I hope you're not thinking that this morning. But yes, the church is indeed a huge subject, and we couldn't begin to give it the full, as it were, treatment that it deserves. But worry not, we won't miss heart and soul, and we'll not miss our lunch. The challenging thing, though, about this celebrating part of being the church is, I suppose, we could be forgiven for thinking, what's to celebrate? What's to celebrate? I mean, let's face it, we are in a bit of a bind, to say the least, at the moment. Divided over issues of morality, numbers continuing to decline, problems on how to best organize, prioritize our dwindling resources, and locally, what we rather, always feel rather negatively, call being vacant. Why do we do that to ourselves? It's as if a church somehow was bereft and helpless for the lack of a minister. I mean, I know that this isn't good, it's not how we would want things to be, but there is also much to be encouraged about too. I'm pretty sure most of us know how things should be, both in the local and in the national church. The question, as ever, is how? How would we see the sort of transforming power of Christ at work in the church today, restoring us as a missionary church, energizing us and renewing us in our life and service together for him? Well, the Church of Scotland is not alone, of course, in finding it difficult to shine the light of God's truth and love into the hardness and the self-sufficiency of our secular society. The church in Europe and the West more generally is experiencing the same kind of thing that we are, and is also in decline. But it's not all bad news. The church in the South and the West is growing so fast that they can't keep pace with it. Whoa. Wonderful, isn't it? So the church is on the march. It's just not on the march here. But there are churches in Scotland that are healthy and growing and are bucking the trend of decline. I've visited a few of them in recent time, and maybe you have too. I don't know. If you get around, if you go other places and take the opportunity to worship where you are there. And you know, apart from the style and the form of their worship services, there is very little obvious difference between them and ourselves. The difference seems to lie in the fact that they are often independent and self-governing churches, and no doubt they will have their disagreements and their occasional fallouts, just as we all do, unfortunately. But one important thing they don't spend time and energy working on is trying to accommodate what they preach and teach. They don't try to accommodate these things to the teaching, as it were, or the mood and the spirit of the age, the changing attitudes in society. a society that has largely turned its back on God and rejected his moral and ethical standards. Instead, they stand firm on God's standards, they have a high view of Scripture, and they sit under its authority. We're very good at doing things right in the Church of Scotland. Our church law and our procedures have all been carefully debated and arranged and are meticulously followed. We do things right. But are we doing the right things? Martin Lloyd-Jones, an elder statesman of the church last century, I hope you've heard of him, you may have read him, said this once, "The glory of the gospel is that when the church is absolutely different from the world, she invariably attracts it." I'll say that again. The glory of the gospel is that when the church is absolutely different from the world, she invariably attracts it. Putting that another way, the more we try to make ourselves attractive to the world by diluting God's word to make it more palatable, the less attractive we actually are. I don't know if you noticed, I was searching the schedules in television and radio for coverage of the General Assembly, for example, this week. I found one. I maybe missed something, but I missed one, all but one, and it was tonight, I think at 10 o'clock, is it 10:30, 10 o'clock, on the General Assembly. Half an hour. That's how much attention the media is paying to us now. Let's face it, there will always be those who reject the message of God's love for them. But most will at least respect us for our integrity when we are consistently faithful to it. It's natural not to want to be different. You know, we all like to be the same as those around about us, including those who don't share our faith. But that's precisely what Jesus says that we must be if we're going to be his disciples. People, as John says in his gospel, who have received him and believed in his name and become children of God, children born not of natural descent, but born of God. That not only makes us different, it brings us into a relationship with God that enables us to see everything in a new way through the eyes of God. Then we begin to see the church as it really is, not just as one organization among many in the world, not even as just one denomination. Certainly not as some irrelevant sideshow, as many now think we are in the world, but actually as the main event, the whole reason, in fact, for which God brought the world into existence. To make for himself a family, a people who would love him and make his love known in the world. In other words, the church. Celebrate the church. I mean, this is huge. This is absolutely awesome truth. Almost too wonderful to be, as one of our hymns puts it. But do we really get it? That's what we are. And it's definitely something worth celebrating, something to give our all to. And yet, when we think of how things actually are, it's not easy to do this. Life in the church can be such a drag. As we wrestle with the demands of vacancies, meetings, programs, budgets, buildings, and all the rest of it. Just last week, one session clerk, looking rather harassed, said to me, "This used to be quite an easy job, but now it's just one thing after another." They just seem to keep on dreaming up, they being the establishment, as it were. They just seem to keep up dreaming more and more things for us to do. We know that a lot of these things are necessary things, of course, but what we sometimes don't realize is the extent to which these necessary things are bogging us down and taking our eyes off the big picture, the big story of God's plan for the world and his particular plan for us here where we are in it. One of the walks I take on the outskirts of Bigger goes past the grounds of a place called Hartree House, the big place, big grounds. It's surrounded by a stone wall, part of which is broken down. And I've been watching the stonemason's progress for several weeks now as I've been going by. And it reminded me of a story about stonemasons that illustrates this big story aspect of life in the church so well. If you've heard it, that's okay. Bear with me while I share it. It's about a traveller walking along a lane and coming to three stone cutters working in a quarry. Interested to find out what they're working on, he asks the first one he comes to what he's doing. "I'm cutting stone," he says. Not very communicative. So none the wiser, he goes along and he speaks to the second stone cutter. Ask him what he's doing. "I'm cutting this block of stone to make sure it's square and its dimensions are absolutely uniform so that it will fit exactly into its place in the wall." Okay, closer to the truth, but still unclear about what they're actually working on, the traveller turns to the third stone cutter. He seems to be the happiest of the three as well. And when he asks him what he's doing, he replies, "I'm building a cathedral. I'm building a cathedral." The point hardly needs to be made, does it? And it really does make all the difference in the world to our life in the church, both as individuals and as the church together, as we've been singing, that we always keep the big picture clearly before us, that we see ourselves as cathedral builders, if you like, to borrow from the story. People who are engaged in a great work for God and his kingdom. Peter's image of us as living stones who are built into a spiritual temple, because that's what we are essentially. Forget the building for a minute, we're a spiritual temple. He sees this going on in progress. A great way, really, of helping us to see just what a privilege and a responsibility this is for us. If you ever need to be reassured about the centrality and the importance of the church in the world and about your place in it, remember 1 Peter chapter 2, and there you'll be reminded in a most compelling and wonderful way. Living stones, living stones. This is where we find what our true identity and vocation actually is, as a disciple of Jesus, as a member of his body, the church. And this has never been more important, this business of identity, not just for us, but for the church's mission too. Today we live in a world where, frankly, many people have little sense of their own identity or what defines themselves as human beings. I mean, the things that used to do that, like family and wealth or the lack of it, where we live, the job we did or do, all that kind of thing. These have become much more fragmented and broken, much less fixed and certain. So that now, instead, many people are trying to find their true selves by looking inside themselves, rather than in the world around them, and least of all to God. In a word, it's what we have come to know as individualism, basically an obsession with self. I mention this partly because it's something to be aware of from the perspective of mission, but more than anything else, because it contrasts so sharply with our identity, the identity that is ours in Christ Jesus. Peter spells this out in this letter that we read earlier, in what really amounts to a description of the church. He pictures us, first of all, as living stones who are being built into a spiritual house by God, the master builder. And although he doesn't say it, that must surely mean that in the process, he will find it necessary to clean us and shape us and chip off some of our sharp edges, as you might say, to get us to fit together. I'm sure you have no difficulty relating that thought to present realities. Then as we take our place around Jesus, the cornerstone, the one who we have trusted in and who holds everything together, we offer him our sacrifices, sacrifices that are acceptable to God, our worship, our praise, ourselves and all that we have and are, as living sacrifices as we are called to be. Is this a picture of the church you recognize? Someone has commented, the problem with living sacrifices is they have a tendency to slither off the altar. We must keep praying. And that isn't all that we are. There's more. We are people who have been chosen, says Peter. We know that from other places too. What a wonderful thing it is to be chosen, to be on God's side. You ever think of it that way? I don't know about your childhood experiences. Some of us were never chosen for anything. When the sides were being chosen, we were always the last, and there was a fight over who wouldn't get us. If that's you, then it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter about any other thing that you have or haven't been chosen for. The greatest thing of all is that you're God's choice. God has chosen you if you've trusted in him through Christ. And that's what matters more than anything else. That's wonderful. We are a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to him in a special way. We are called to declare his praises like nobody else can. This is a description that you should be able to recognize, but we so easily lose sight of. Do you recognize yourself in that? I think as Christians, we sometimes speak of the priesthood of all believers without really giving it an awful lot of thought. That's what we are. This is where it comes from. And it's all part of Peter's way of bringing the old and the new covenants together. That's why he quotes the Old Testament so much in that little passage from his letter that we read. It's to show us that in Christ, there is now absolutely nothing that should divide us one from the other, whether we're Jew or Gentile or anything else. In the old days, under the old covenant, the priest acted as the intermediary between God and his people. Now, because of Christ, we can all come directly into his presence. We know that, any time and any place. But not just for ourselves, on behalf of others too, who don't yet know him, acting as God's agents of reconciliation and leading the fight against the evil and all the forces in this world that dehumanize and destroy. This is our identity in Christ. This is what it means to be the church in all its fullness and its biggest sense. Peter must have thought often about what Jesus said to him after he had confessed him to be the Messiah. You are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not overcome it. This is our default position, isn't it? We may not be all that we should be, and we know we're not, but there's nothing in this world that can compare to God's plan for us. One church leader has actually gone as far as to say that, quote, the local church is the hope of the world. Wow, eh? Wow. That's a challenging thought. One that we might even think is actually ridiculous. But That's what we are, really. I mean, to a great extent, it's down to us. I mean, if we don't do God's work where we are, who is going to do it? Who is going to do it? The important thing is always to keep our eye on the big picture, the big story, as we press on to win the prize to which God has called us heavenwards in Christ Jesus. And to him be the glory forever. Amen. Let us pray. Our God and our Father, we do indeed give you our praise and thanks that you have called us and chosen us to be yours. It's amazing. It's wonderful. It's humbling. We pray that you'll help us to be found faithful and to be the best that we can be for you here where we are. For Jesus' sake. Amen.